Confused with them, it might cause great difficulty in a moment or two. Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 3. The book of John, chapter 3. Recently, I've been reading occasionally from an old book of sermons I have by J. Wilbur Chapman. The book copyrights back in 1922, so it was a long time ago. And in that, something he said stirred my interest and caused me to search out from the Word of God a phrase that was uttered by the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to, over the next several weeks, preach a brief series, three messages long, on this theme. And the theme is entitled, Marvel Not. And we're going to find that three times in the Word of God. Today we're in the book of John chapter 3, and I begin reading at verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born? When he is old, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Our key text today is from verse number 7, certainly. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. This word marvel, it's an interesting word, and marvel not here in the text. This phrase occurs, as I mentioned, three times in the Scripture. And of course, you understand if you're looking at another version, it may not appear there. This is strictly a King James translation, marvel not. And we find that all of the times that the phrase marvel not appear in the Word of God are all by the pen of John the Apostle. Two are in the Gospel, and one is in the first epistle of John. And we'll look at these other two on another occasion. Twice the phrase marvel not was uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Marvel speaks of wonder. Marvel speaks of amazement. As I'm thinking of the word, I can't help but think of Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. As the disciples of the Lord Jesus are standing there communicating with the Lord Jesus, he begins to ascend up into heaven. And as he's ascending up in the heavens, the disciples are standing there watching him ascend, gazing into the heavens. I imagine, although the text doesn't tell us, their mouths were gaping open. They, in wonder and amazement, were watching the ascension of Christ unfold before them. The angel of the Lord there by them said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus which you've seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner." I think of that when I think of marvel, when I think of amazement, when I think of wonder. There are a lot of things in the world that cause me to marvel, to be amazed, to stand in wonder. It was interesting this last week, or a little over a week ago, we purchased some young chicks. And the young chicks came from the hatcheries. They've never seen their mother, much less their father. I got them when they were one day old. They were hatchery chicks. And do you know, without having anyone to teach them, they know immediately how to peck at the grain. They knew how to scratch like a veteran. They knew how to drink from the water container. All these things without ever being taught. It was amazing to me. In the last 2 weeks, I've had two of my ewes drop lambs. And those little fellows, within a matter of minutes, are up on their feet, wobbling a little, but prancing about. And nobody had to tell them where to find their breakfast. They knew immediately where to go. It is wonderful. It is amazing. But one of the things that amazes me even more than that is our cell phones. Now, for me, a cell phone is used for one thing, that is to take calls or receive calls. All the other things to me are kind of confusing and a problem. But it is amazing to me how that several years ago when my parents were in McKinnon, Wyoming, they got a Wyoming cell phone. And it had a Wyoming area code and number. After a number of years of ministry, they had to move because of health back to Georgia. And you know, when I called them on their Wyoming cell phone with a Wyoming area code, somehow it was smart enough to ring in Georgia and I could speak with them. Now, some of you are smarter than I, and that is not a matter of amazement and wonder. But to me, it is a matter of amazement and wonder. But here is something in the Word of God that Jesus has said to Nicodemus personally, and I think to us by extension, this is something we're not to marvel at. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. As we look at this text in the book of John chapter 3, observe with me first of all how Nicodemus approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I look at is, what do we know about good old Nicodemus? We know, first of all, that he was a Jew. He was a member of a chosen people, a highly privileged people before God. You say, how can that be? Is that so? I turn with you to the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse number 1. Other people have been kind of wondering about that. They said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Bible itself says that there are many advantages and many privileges that came to the Jewish people. And one of those predominant privileges was that to them was committed the oracles of God. In this verse that we read, not only do we find that he was a Jew, a member of a privileged group of people, we discover here that he was a ruler among his people. That is, he was a man of authority. He was a leader, highly esteemed in his day. We learn further that he was a Pharisee in verse number 2. And also in verse number 1. That means that Nicodemus was a zealously religious man. He knew the Old Testament. He sought to practice the Old Testament. He was zealously religious. I want you to see, secondly, not only was he all these things, but consider with me how he approached Jesus. And ask why. In verse number 2, it tells us this same man came to Jesus by night. He came by night rather than in the day. He didn't approach him at the normal time somebody would arrive at an individual's house to ask them personal questions about ministry, but he came in the night. It might have been as a result of fear. In the book of John, chapter 19, later in the life of Nicodemus and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, after the crucifixion, we find that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were there to receive the body of Christ that they might anoint him for the burying. It says in verse number 38 of the book of John, chapter 19, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Now, it's not certain, but it seems like the two individuals were men of kindred spirits. They were fearful. Fearful for what complications might come their way, because they were associated with Jesus. And certainly there were grounds for fear. The disciples were persecuted, some led to their death, and Jesus himself had just been crucified. But I think probably it was more likely pride. Here I am, a privileged individual. Here I am, an esteemed leader. Here I am, a zealous leader. Religious person, a Pharisee, what would people think if they saw me consult with an obscure carpenter's son, an itinerant preacher by the name of Jesus? I think he was fearful. I think he was embarrassed to go to the Lord and filled with pride about what it might mean to his reputation. But most of all, consider with me how Nicodemus approached Jesus in verse number 2. The scripture says in this passage, We know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus approached Jesus as a teacher sent from God. And here, the fact that he approached Jesus indicates to us that Nicodemus had some kind of a need. He felt that his need could be fulfilled by a teacher. He felt that his need could be fulfilled by greater knowledge, some instruction about the way of God. He came to Jesus not as the Savior, not as Christ, not as the Son of God, but as a highly esteemed teacher. You know, many today think that the answer to all the world's problems is found in education. The way to end hatred is through education. The way to end poverty is through education. The way to solve crime is through education. But I remind you of this great truth. I think it is an important truth to remember. To educate one without giving them a moral compass, a biblical compass, is to create a potential monster. Nicodemus felt he had a need, and he thought that need could be met by a little more education from a great teacher. Secondly, observe in our text how Jesus responded to Nicodemus in verse 3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you notice here that Jesus abruptly interrupted Nicodemus? He cut him short. He didn't even give him the opportunity to ask his question. Nicodemus is just introducing himself. I know who you are. I know you're a great teacher. And Jesus stopped him and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that statement by Nicodemus mean? Very simply, we could paraphrase it this way. Nicodemus, you don't need refined teaching. You don't need more education. What you need is a radical new birth. You need to be born again. You don't need more teaching. You don't need more instruction. You just need a radical transformation. And I want to look at some of the words here in verse number 3. I think they lend a great deal of light to what Jesus is saying. Verily, verily, if you were to read the entire chapter of John chapter 3, you would find that the phrase verily, verily, or just verily by itself, appears in several places throughout this chapter. It means amen, amen, or truly, truly. These are words of affirmation to affirm that what I'm about to say is true. And then the word born again. In many translations other than this, the King James Version, it is listed as born anew, which means exactly the same thing, and I'm not sure what the reason for changing it is. Some have translated born again, born from above. The lesson I learned here, the Bible fact that I learned, this is kind of embarrassing, after preaching for 45 years, is this is the only place, except one other, that the phrase born again appears in the Word of God. It's here in John chapter 3, in verses 3 and in verse number 7, the phrase born again is there, and it appears only in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23 besides. And then we look here at the words, the kingdom of God. And interesting enough, here and in verse number 5 of this text is the only place in John's gospel that the phrase kingdom of God appears. He uses the phrase kingdom of heaven in every other place. Here he is speaking about membership in the family of God with all of its privileges, to be part of the household of God. It's interesting. Luke's gospel in chapter 17 gives us some clear insight as to what we're talking about. We're not speaking of a kingdom with a castle and maybe armies and a constitution and a president, all those things. But we read here that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom in one's heart. In the book of Luke chapter 17, in the last part of, I'll read all of verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You're not going to see it with the physical eye. Neither shalt thou say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Being part of the family of God and the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. It's within the heart and soul of an individual. Observe with me, thirdly then, Nicodemus marveling. He is amazed. And that's in verse number 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I paraphrase it this way. How can this be? What more can you expect of me? I am the member of a privileged people. I was born a Jew. I am a ruler amongst my people. I'm highly respected. I'm highly esteemed. I am a powerful influence among my people. And I am devoutly religious. As I think of that, I've often spoke to people witnessing to them in their home or on their porch, and they have said, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Why? My grandpappy was a preacher. Now, we don't want to detract from the fact that your grandfather was a preacher, but as far as you're concerned, that has no effect. Nicodemus is saying, how can this be? What more do you expect of me? You expect me to somehow be born a second time from my mother? Nicodemus probably wasn't listening when Jesus said in the book of Matthew, in chapter number 5 and verse number 20. In that passage, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is speaking very plainly to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you need a radical rebirth. But Nicodemus is looking at himself and saying, my soul, what more can you expect of me? Here I am, a Jew, a privileged person, a member of a privileged nation, highly esteemed, very religious, and somehow you want me to be physically born again. Nicodemus was being a bit obtuse. He could not conceive that he had a real spiritual need. Thus, he said, do you wish for me to be born again physically? This is preposterous. Fourthly, we see and observe how Jesus set the record straight with his answers in verses 5 through 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Many commentators and Bible preachers and scholars have complicated these simple truths. They look at verse number 5 and they have difficulty determining what it means to be born of water and then further what it means to be born of the Spirit. Jesus explains it, makes it very simple in verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is clearly in verse number 6 explaining there's a difference between physical birth and spiritual birth. That which is physical remains physical. That which is of the flesh remains fleshly. What you're in need of is that which is of the Spirit, and that which of the Spirit remains Spirit. You have been physically born. We're not seeking to redo that. What you, Nicodemus, need is to be spiritually born. You need a radical rebirth. You need to be born of the Spirit. And he says in verse number 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You know, as we look at this as Nicodemus, we're tempted to marvel when we realize that somehow we are not acceptable before God. Nicodemus looked at his accomplishments, looked at his privilege, looked at his religion, and he wanted to marvel that somebody could expect something more of me, a radical new birth. But recognize that we are, according to God's Word, dead in our sins, unfit for the kingdom of heaven. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, just a part of the verse, and several others, he said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, well, that all sinned. And verse number 17, the Word of God says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Here it deals with the issue of the sin, original sin in the Garden of Eden. And that sin nature is passed to all of us, just by virtue of the fact that we were born into the human race. We're part of a fallen people. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is speaking to the believers at Corinth. And he begins chapter 2 of Ephesians by saying to these believers at Corinth, and you hath he quickened, that is made alive, or made born again, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he goes on to describe that we are by nature, verse 3, the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened, has made alive, or born again, us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. The Bible here in John chapter 3 is speaking to a man that was satisfied and his own mind complete in his acceptability before God. And as he come to Jesus by night, professing himself to be a teacher, professing himself to be a respected leader amongst his people, Jesus said, ye must be born again. And unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. for every one of us today. It is not where are you at in your personal journey? Are you good enough to enter God's heaven? Are you privileged enough? Are you esteemed enough? But the question is, have you been born again? Has that spiritual birth taken place in your life? In the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23, the third time the phrase born again appears. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's what we're born of the first time. But of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In Titus chapter number 3, we find, beginning at verse number 5, Titus is speaking about this born-again experience again as well. And he says, not by works of righteousness, which ye have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That is a new birth and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As I look at this text in the book of John chapter 3, my imagination gets the best of me, and I see in verse number 3, as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus is coming for some more teaching, and the Lord Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and then goes further to explain. And Jesus directly says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. I can, in my mind's imagination, seeing Jesus tap Nicodemus on the chest and saying, ye must be born again. And as we examine the Scripture and understand these things were written for our admonition as well, the Lord Jesus looks to every single individual today that might be in the hearing of my voice, and He says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. In the book of Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer ask of Paul a very important question. And in that text he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Here today, as we look at the Word of God, every individual, rich or poor, young or old, white or black, whatever race or nationality, ye must be born again. There must be a time when you come to the realization of your need of a Savior and of your sinfulness, repenting of your sin, calling upon Jesus to forgive you and to save you on the basis of His shed blood. And as many receive Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And if you're under the sound of my voice and have never received Jesus as your Savior, we encourage you to bow your head now and in simple childlike faith, receive Him, ask Him into your heart. And these things we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. God bless you.